Good morning, church. Man, it is so good to be with you all this morning. Now, before we get started even a little bit, I've got something I need to pass out. I need some helpers to pass these out to kids. What grades do we want this to go through? About, I don't know. If you're a kid, you want one, you can have one. All right. I need some helpers to pass them out, though. Who could be my helper? Well, get up here. I mean, come here. There we go. You take some, and you take some. Yeah, I guess I could have just done that. Y'all pass some out. I mean, there's some, and let me just hand these out to you guys. They're there. Go hand some out. I mean, I don't know. If you want one, raise your hand. You haven't gotten one yet, and you want one, raise your hand. I am happy. It's for any kid that can read and write. There's some back there. If you guys got some left over, there's some over there that would like some. Oh, here comes some. Stephen, you are not a child. Oh, your dog. Okay, that counts. Are there any leftovers? Are there any more? Do we have any more? Oh, David Dale. Listen, about as far from a child. Hey, Cora, go get Mr. Dale. He stole one from the children. Go get that one. Go get that one. Pass it to any kids who stole it. Some of you guys over here, I think there were some that still over here that still didn't get one. There's one back there. Oh, go, Mr. He's holding up his hand in the very. Yeah, there's one there. And then, hey, does anybody else have an extra? I'm sorry. We may have underestimated the number of kids. But anyway, that's going to go with today's sermon, at least a little bit. Now, speaking of kids, I got a question submitted to me. And you're welcome, by the way, if you anytime you have a question about whether it's something I said in the sermon or it's just something that kind of crosses your mind through the week, I want you to feel free to contact me. You can find me. Text message me. My phone number is in the bulletin and it's on the sign outside. Or you can connect with me on Facebook Messenger or Instagram or I don't know, however you want to get a hold of me. You can call me. But I'm happy to answer questions. But did Sophie had a question? Is that right? Did you have a question for me, Sophie? She did have a question, but she doesn't want to come up here. Oh, somebody else would like to ask. She sent a question, a video question, to my wife about the parting of the sea. Do you remember that? You do remember that? Can I share your question with everybody? Okay. So she asked about how in the Bible God made the sea to part. And I'm assuming she's referencing the Red Sea. And Moses was leading the Israelites out of Egyptian captivity. And they come up to the Red Sea. And we're told that the waters parted and they walked through on dry land, or as Sophie called it, a runway. So anyway, she wants to know, how does that happen? Because she goes to the beach and she sees lots of big water. She wants to know, how can I get a runway? And the answer, Sophie, is that God does it for them because he is leading them to safety. And so it is a very special thing that does not happen all the time. In fact, we only know of it happening two times in the whole history of the world that God does something like that. He does it once for them when he's leading out of Egyptian captivity across the Red Sea, and then once across the River Jordan. That's it. So God does it. I don't know how he did it. Maybe he did it with wind. Maybe he did it with rocks. I don't know how he did it. But God does it to help them escape to safety. So it's not a great answer, but it's the only one I have. So if you would like to ask me a question, I want you to know you can always do that. Now, how many of you are familiar? This might be a question you've had before. You've heard the name Hanukkah. Raise your hand if you've heard of Hanukkah. All right. And you might be familiar with it somewhat, but it's kind of an amazing story how Hanukkah came about. About 150 years before Jesus, 164 BCE is what it's called. 164, the Greeks at that time had conquered most of Israel, and including Jerusalem. And so in Jerusalem, you've got the temple, and the Greeks said they had lots of gods, right? You've probably heard about Greek mythology. You may have even studied it in school, and you heard about those gods, like Apollo and I forget. I get Greek and Roman mixed up, but I'm pretty sure Apollo is one of them. I don't know. After that, I get real fuzzy. But all these Greek gods, and they said, Israel just has one God. They need so much more. So they come into the temple, and they set up idols of all their gods in the temple in Jerusalem. And when that happens, of course, the Jewish people are outraged. They've defiled the temple. And so this man, his name is Judas Maccabeus. And Judas Maccabeus leads a revolt against the much larger and better equipped Seleucid armies that ultimately led to this shocking and amazing victory against insurmountable odds. Well, that's the way the story's told anyway. And then once the enemy is defeated, Judas Maccabeus and his entourage, they entered into Jerusalem victoriously, and they go all the way to the temple where he purifies the temple. He goes through the purification process, gets rid of all the idols, and then now the people of God can worship in the temple once again. He makes it fit for service. So Hanukkah, the phrase Hanukkah, which literally means dedication, it's the celebration both of that military victory, beating the army, and also of the restoration of proper temple worship. And so, in fact, if you go through Jewish history, there's a whole slew of stories that are pretty similar. You've got a heroic figure that comes with a military conquest, and the details vary, but the format's kind of always the same, that the military champion, he enters into the city with a great deal of pomp and circumstance and fanfare, and then he makes an offering to God at the temple. It goes something like that in nearly all of these stories. So now, here we are in the life of Jesus. Along comes Jesus, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And the people of God are still suffering under Roman occupation. The Romans are in charge now, not the Seleucids, not the Greeks anymore, but the Romans, which in many cases were even more brutal. And just as Jesus is coming into the city of Jerusalem, along with thousands and thousands of other Israelites, they come into Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. So if those people, they're looking for a Messiah. And they're looking for it in this specific pattern, right? This is what they're looking for. They are looking for a triumphant entry. Someone who is going to take on the ruling powers in charge. It's going to free them from their oppression. And in Mark's gospel, we see Jesus coming into Jerusalem. And so it sort of makes us think about this pattern. But it comes with some really important differences. Differences that us, here we are thousands of years later, we are probably not best equipped to pick up on it. So we're going to talk about them just this morning. It comes from Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, if you want to follow along with us. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. It says, as they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus said to two of his disciples, or sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you'll find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly. So they went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a doorway. As they untied it, some people standing there said, what are you doing untying that colt? And they answered as Jesus had told them to, so the people let them go. When they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their cloaks over it, he sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road. Others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest heaven." Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple courts, and he looked around at everything. But since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So that's the end of the story for now. Many of you are familiar with the triumph. It's called often called the triumphant entry, the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem. But what is it about what Jesus does that makes it so triumphant? Well, first of all, you got that Jesus is riding this young donkey, an unbroken donkey, meaning that it's never been ridden before. And this would have been really unusual because during feast days, you walked into the city. If you were at all capable, you walked. Even if you were physically unable, people might help you walk. That was just a part of the feast days. It was a part of the celebration. But Jesus instead rides on this young or unworked donkey. Maybe you've seen people breaking horses, and maybe you've even broke horses. And by that means, makes them rideable, sort of tames them to where a person can ride them. This unworked or unbroken donkey, they were suitable for dedication. They weren't suitable for riding because no one's ridden them before, right? But they were suitable for dedication to the Lord. If you go through the Old Testament, you see how God repeatedly asks for sacrifices to be oxen, which are used for pulling plows and things like that, or pulling carts. But God asks for unused oxen, right? Unbroken, untamed. So God would ask for unused oxen or unused calves for sacrifice. That was a part of it. And Jesus is specifically riding a donkey because this is the animal that's suitable for a king. Not only that, it was a fulfillment of a prophecy from the book of Zechariah. "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." So that makes it victorious. Jesus is riding the colt of a donkey, right? Jesus sends his disciples into the village. They commandeer or borrow this foal of a donkey, and one of two things is either happening. Either Jesus supernaturally knows that donkey's going to be there, or he arranged it ahead of time and told him, "I'm going to send somebody when they come. And if you see somebody trying to take this donkey and you ask, here's how you'll know it's from me." So either way, Jesus knows ahead of time what's going to be happening. And in a way, you could say this is sort of a blatant self-advertisement that I'm not your average Joe. In fact, I am the promised one of God. So the crowd picks up on this. Key piece of evidence, right? Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We just sang very similar words. We just read it in the scripture. Hosanna. Do you know what Hosanna means? It's not a word we typically use, but it literally means save us now, as Tommy pointed out. It's an old Hebrew word. It was a word that they used a lot of times. But by this time, at least we know from literature, by this time in their history, the word had sort of lost its meaning. And they would say it for other reasons. In other words, they didn't mean it literally. Sort of like when people today, even people who aren't Christians, something goes right, like they pull into the Walmart parking lot and get a space right up front, and they might say, "Praise the Lord, found a parking space." Right? Even if they're not Christians, they might say it. They don't mean it literally like they're praising God. They just say it as an expression. So Hosanna, by this point in Israel's history, had lost some of its meaning, but people still said it. It was a part of a lot of, they can find it in the Psalms. So they're cheering this refrain. That's a good thing, right? This scene has been depicted by artists and by our Christian imagination, and we kind of see it like a ticker tape parade, like the New York Yankees rolling down whatever street it is they go down. I don't really keep up with the Yankees. But you imagine, right? You've got people throwing things out of windows and tooting horns and yelling. And that's the way we kind of imagine it. Jesus coming into Jerusalem. Lots of waving of branches and coats and singing and people from all over the city gathering around. That's the way we imagine it. But the fact that they later reference the kingdom of David lets us know that this crowd, the one that's with Jesus, probably the same ones that were with him when he healed the blind beggar we talked about last week. They followed him from Jericho. They heard blind Bartimaeus, who would proclaim him as the son of David. In other words, it's likely that this crowd is not that big, and it's mostly just Galileans. They're the ones who've been following Jesus from the beginning. It's not everyone. It is most certainly not. Here's how I can tell you we can know this. It was most certainly not the great big crowd cheering that we imagine. We can know that for two reasons. One, the Roman garrison was there, and they are on high alert because it's a feast day in Jerusalem, and they do not want any trouble. They don't want a riot. They don't want a brawl. They don't want things to get out of control. So if you had thousands or even hundreds of people coming into the city, cheering around a guy and yelling and singing, they would have stomped that flat in a heartbeat. They don't need that kind of trouble. So it's just not that big a crowd. Here's the other reason we know it's not the case. Had Jesus' opponents, the people who did not like Jesus, who thinks it was blasphemous for Jesus to call himself the Messiah, if they knew about it, they would have brought it up at his trial later that week. Remember when they put Jesus on trial before they crucified him? They would have pointed out that it was blasphemous for Jesus to do that. They never even found out about it. In other words, they're looking for Jesus to do something wrong, and even they don't hear about it. So this is most likely not a big, grand ticker tape parade. In fact, it may be the case that it's so small that nobody else notices except for the small people that group around Jesus, and nobody, even them, knows what it means. That just Jesus is the only one for whom this has significance. He knows what's happening. The rest of them are puzzling it out, and the people around them just think, what is going on here? Right? This is not that big a deal. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem as its true king. It's the arrival of the true kingdom, but nobody's figured it out. And so we also see the difference when Jesus arrives at the temple, right? Remember how in the pattern of things, the big hero, triumphant entry into the city, the military conquest, the coming into the city, a hero, and he goes to the temple, and he purifies the temple, or he makes a true sacrifice in the temple. What happens in this story? Jesus comes into the city, and he goes to the temple. Aha. But Jesus looks around, and it's late, and so he leaves. I mean, you talk about anticlimactic. That is the exact opposite of what they're looking for. When I was a kid, we went down to visit my extended family. And I want you to know, I love my family so much. This is my dad's family, but not super excited, okay? My grandparents' house, not a children's wonderland. So one day, we decided that we were going to take us and our cousins, and we were going to go to this place called San Marcos Springs, which was a theme park nearby. I was so excited. I had been to, I'm sure you've heard of it, Magic Springs in Hot Springs, Arkansas. It was a big time theme park. Had two roller coasters, and I'd ridden both of them. So I know what theme parks are about, and it is big, exciting rides. And we are going to this San Marcos Springs. And when we get there, it is like just walking on paths. That's what San Marcos Springs is. That's what I remember. I don't remember any shows. I don't remember being any rides besides the merry-go-round in the middle, which could not have been more inappropriate for 8-year-old me because I was not a baby. And we were walking around. I'm looking for where are all the rides. The most exciting thing I did that day was lose a tic-tac-toe to a chicken. So it was not. We went to a theme park, but it was not what I had imagined at all in my mind. It was such a disappointment. I hated San Marcos Springs. And if you are looking at the story of Jesus through the filter of what a Messiah ought to be, you are so disappointed. There's no military victory. There's no throngs of people lining the streets. The Romans are still there. He goes to the temple, but he doesn't purify it. He doesn't make the appropriate sacrifice. This story is, it's so close to what it ought to be that it, you want to fix it. You want to make it right. When you put it all together, Mark seems to be saying two things all at once. Number one, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the chosen one of God. He is the greatest of miracle workers, the Son of God. But in the words of the great theologian Inigo Montoya, I do not think that word means what you think it means. Jesus is not some military leader come to announce a great victory. He's not a triumphant general come to display his might. He's not a charismatic religious leader come to start a new religion. He's not starting a war with Rome. He's not freeing Israel from military oppression. No, he's the Prince of Peace, who has come to free his people from a far, far more serious situation, even if they are unaware of its existence. He's come to set them and us free from our bondage to sin. He's come to achieve a victory, but not at the point of a sword. Come to lay down his life for humanity and call his followers to do likewise. Now, brothers and sisters, especially in light of events of recent days and weeks, we live in a culture that increasingly wants a Messiah in the wrong image. We want the wrong Jesus. We want warrior Jesus. We want a conquering Jesus. We want a military Jesus. We want Uzi Jesus, not an easy Jesus. The militant Jesus is strong. Militant Jesus sweeps aside opposition. He leaves no room for dissent. And this Jesus is not just powerful, he is invulnerable. And that makes following that Jesus, it makes it good and it makes it easy and it makes it simple. It's so straightforward. It is so safe to follow militant Jesus. So that's why so many people who don't even know much about the Bible imagine Jesus to be that way, because they can wrap their minds around that Jesus. That Jesus is strong, he is mighty, and that's what we want in a leader. We want a strong, mighty leader. We want someone who's going to be no gray area, black and white, you here, him there, and them, you know, us good, they bad. That's what people want. That's what people cling to. But the other Jesus, the easy Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, that Jesus isn't invulnerable. That Jesus intentionally makes himself vulnerable. That Jesus stoops and stops to care for the poor, to wash the feet of the dirty. He sits down and eats with tax collectors and prostitutes, somehow making those people feel loved without ever excusing their sin, right? That Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, he praises the faith of a pagan Roman soldier. Praises the faith of a Roman centurion and condemns the hatred of his own religious leaders. That's the Jesus of Scripture. He is infinitely more complicated. He is not simple. He is not straightforward. He is strong, but just not in the way you think he is. Because this one actually changes the world for good. Brothers and sisters, as we follow along in this Gospel of Mark, as we follow along on the heels of Jesus riding on this donkey, coming into the city of Jerusalem, we have to make sure we're following the right guy. That's our whole goal as we go through the gospel. I want you and me and all of us, I want all of us to be a follower of Jesus. But I want us to be a follower of this Jesus, this specific Jesus. Not the Jesus we see out there. And much as I would love to tell you it is simple, much as I would love to tell you that it is easy and that once you become a Christian, everything is all roses. Much as I would love to tell you you'll be so much stronger and you'll be so much safer, it's not safe. You're not that strong. The world is still complicated. It's still hard to love people who disagree with us. It's still hard to live alongside people who hold different values than you hold. It's still hard to stoop and care for the poor, to wash the feet of the dirty. It's still hard to see the faith in the Romans, hard to condemn the hatred of the religious leaders. But that's the Jesus that we follow. So my prayer for you, my prayer for us as a congregation, is that we might be following Jesus on his triumphant entry into Jerusalem in a way that is faithful to the Jesus of the Gospels. So if we can encourage you, pray for you, offer you strength, if there's anything we can do for you this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?